Let me ask you, have you worshiped already in the service this morning? Have you experienced God's presence? You know, we come and do this all the time, you know, week in, week out, or for most of us, week in, week out. Once in a while, we get away. And it can become kind of what we're used to. But the music this morning, for me, preachers don't always worship during church. They're always detailing. Well, some of you check off the bulletin, you know we're this far. So do preachers, because I got to talk next. Wow. And the song we just had before the doxology took me by surprise. It is one of my prayers. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. I can pray all kinds of stuff, but that's the one that I come back to again and again. So, Marilyn, thank you. Or Linda, if you picked it, thank you. But I have worshiped today. And I hope you have as well. Our scripture this morning comes from two places, Psalm 103, the first three verses, and then the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 9. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And from the Gospel of John. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or some of your versions would read Bethsaida, and in which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, and they were the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters from time to time. An angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for so long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The invalid replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked, and this the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. It's 2:00 in the morning. You've been on a long trip and you're just finally almost home. You're on the interstate 40 miles from your front door and you're out of gas. Who are you going to call? You wake up in the middle of the night and you hear the sound of water spraying, and you walk downstairs and you find that the kitchen is flooded and the laundry room and the family room, and it's seeping into the dining room area because the pipe is burst. Who are you going to call? You and your spouse just had a knock-down, drag-out kind of fight, like too many before, and he or she walked out turning off their cell phone so you can't reach them, and they haven't called you, and you don't know if you can face that one more time. Who are you going to call? Your three-year-old is running a 104-degree fever for the third night in a row. You can't call your family doctor because they've cut you off because you haven't been able to pay. You can't take him to the emergency room because you can't afford that visit. You're one of those millions of Americans who are working but don't have sufficient insurance. Who are you going to call? You know, many of us think we have a strong support system and circle of friends, and for many of us we do, but people all across this country at least report that when it comes down to it, in those kinds of times, they only have one or maybe two really close friends they can call for anything, anytime, day or night. Read a news story recently about a man who had suffered an acute attack of something physically, and so he drove himself to the emergency room. He was treated, and finally he was released from the ER, and he drove himself home. And on the way, the attack recurred. He had a car accident. He was picked up by the EMTs, taken to a different emergency room, and while they were treating him and talking through the process, and he told them about what had happened, they said, "Why in the world didn't you call somebody to drive you home?" And he said, "I don't have anybody to call." Who do you have when life gets bigger than you are? Who are you going to call? Today's scripture is about an invalid and his need, and how Jesus inserts himself into that situation, and how Jesus brings him through a process to healing. But I think it's more than that. I think it's also, as I've come to understand it at least, reading it as we always do with our filters of our own lives, you know, I think it's also the gospel writer holding up a mirror in front of our faces to see who we are and where we fit in this story. I mean, look at this scene a little more closely. Jesus is there for one of the high holy days, his great festival, and so the city is just swollen to a greater size with all the different people who've come to celebrate together. Jesus is there in the part of the city called the Sheep Gate, a place they call Bethsaida or Bethesda, a large pool surrounded by five covered porches, and there in the shade from the covered porches lay hundreds of invalids who would shamble their way to the pool every single day in hopes of getting nickels and dimes and waiting to see if the water would stir, bubble up, and if it did, try in this most pitiful picture you can imagine to get there first to the water to be healed. You see, the ancient story was that God sent an angel down who would come and stir the water with his wings. Whether that was the case or whether it was some kind of underground spring that bubbled up, there was still this belief. And they would wrestle each other, trying to be there first. Jesus focuses in on one invalid, and he hears his story as the man tells him about his experience. He's been there for 38 years. Presumably all his life, or almost, crawling, struggling his way from home to the pool with only the most meager mat on his back, and every morning going with the hopes of getting enough charity to make to buy the bread that he needed to live and to get into the water for healing, and then every night going home disappointed, deflated, because nothing that day happened to change anything. Day in and day out for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Jesus confronts him and challenges him. And he asks the question, do you want to be well? Do you want to be whole? A man's response doesn't even address Jesus' question. He doesn't answer it. Instead, he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the water. The water is where my healing is, and I have no one to get me there." Jesus is a way of saying, I think you have someone, you have me. He says, "Rise, take your bed, and walk." And the man's immediately healed, but look more closely at this. He wasn't only a passive recipient of the gift. He had to also act on Jesus' commands, which would lead him to the healing of much more than just his body. He had to dare to believe that he was healed. He had to risk trying and possibly failing. He had to risk disappointment and the mocking of other invalids if he did it and it didn't work. But the man got up and he walked. And he told everybody who would listen what had happened there. Well, what did happen there? What was it that Jesus did with or for or to this broken man? What kind of question was it for him to ask this man? Do you want to be well? And that sounds almost like a cruel kind of question, like he's taunting the man, you know, somehow almost expecting if you really wanted to get well, you could just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, get over it, and get on with it. Is that what he's asking him? Is that what he's trying to do? Is he mocking him? Maybe even blaming him, or at least saying you're taking comfort in this role as the victim. Or maybe the question was diagnostic instead. Wanted to find out, wanted to see what the man wanted and to see what he's willing to risk to receive it. Norman Cousins, an American political analyst and author of the mid to late 20th century, also contracted cancer and spent many years of his life at the end battling the disease. And while he was going through that whole process with cancer, he wrote a book as he was watching how his life was changing in things far differently than just the physical issues, the aspects of the disease. And the book he wrote in 1979 was called The Anatomy of an Illness. And it focused on how our lives change, how we see ourselves, how others see us, how we learn to deal with life as people who are broken, diseased, sick, powerless. At some point, you know, so many can no longer believe that we can be whole, and when this need, whatever it may be, physical or not, can't ever seem to go away, we lose hope for some kind of healing. Some are even afraid of being whole, he says, for fear that we would lose our identity. We've come to figure out how to live life in this new identity as this person who is sick, this person who is broken. And now, finally, after I got it all figured out again, what if I got well? How would I remember who I was? How would I be somebody new? And so some of us are afraid of being whole again, losing our identity. Can I do that? Cousins said that we can become used to seeing ourselves as victims. He went on to say that we lock ourselves in our need and we can be overwhelmed by helplessness and hopelessness, unwilling to risk wanting more for fear that we'll be devastatingly disappointed again. In this scripture, the man didn't answer Jesus' question directly. He said, instead, I have no one to take me to the point of healing. He believed the healing was in the water. But even if he wasn't being direct, trying to hide his shame and his fear and his loneliness, he was still revealing a whole lot in what he said. I have no one to help me do what I can't do myself. I do want to be well. I make my way here every single day. That was no small feat, friends. I've tried to be well and failed on my own. I've come to accept I cannot. This is my life. Jesus didn't argue with him. Instead, he acted. And he said, get up. Take your bed and walk. And in doing so, he gave the man a chance to be new again. In doing so, he was teaching him something. If he and the others around him were listening, the healing's not in the water. The healing, he said, is in God. Teaching him that there was opportunity. Rise, get up and take your bed and walk. In the face of 38 years of the excruciating, soul-crushing disappointment, when he could not rise, the man got up. That's an amazing thing. Would we? Would you? I'd like to say that I would, but you know, I don't know. We get into our expectations, and I don't know that I would take that risk to see myself doing something I haven't been able to do for all those years. And this story, this invalid by the pool, more than we want to admit, I think, is for many of us our own story, at least to some degree. We experience pain and difficulties of all kinds, not just physical, places where we've been broken, places where we've been disappointed, places where we've failed, and we come to see them as those things that limit us. Often accompanied in our lives by depression and fear and anxiety and anger, even bitterness. We struggle with this dysfunctional, self-destructive image, hearing those negative tapes playing in the back of our heads. Maybe you never have that problem, but I hear them every once in a while. If that's been our experience, how do we get out? How do we get past that? We've tried on our own and we keep falling down, failing. We try to get to the pool for healing, but somebody else always beats us there. And we begin to view the whole world with this understanding of scarcity and lack. I mean, if God can heal, there must be only so much, and somebody else gets it before me, and so God doesn't love me. And there goes one more tape in the back of my head with that. Instead of believing God has the power for us in our lives. And all the time that happens, we hear that question echoing, do we want to be whole? For some of us, we've known the pain of broken places in our lives so long we can't imagine being whole anymore. Some of us would say, yes, I want to be whole, but I have no one. But if we're willing to risk answering Jesus' question with hope, what's it take for us to risk that hope, hoping for more? It takes believing that God is able, seeing and hearing the testimonies of others how God can and has touched and changed their lives, believing that God is able to change, to heal, to make us whole today. Hearing those testimonies is a powerful thing. That's why I love so much those 5 minutes we take in every worship service, because it's a chance for you to share the stories where you've experienced God touching you in your life. And every time you tell us one of those stories that has an impact upon us, it builds us up because we know that God is doing something today in the life of somebody I know. It's not just this urban legend thing where my brother's cousin's roommate in college had an aunt who did this through somebody else and 14 degrees passed. They saw. You're telling me how Christ is involved in your life. I'm saying, that means Christ is still working. And I'm saying, that means Christ, if he loves you, and don't misunderstand, I love you too, but you're no better than I am. You must love me too. There's a chance for him to bring healing or wholeness in our lives. So tell your stories. They bless us. They have power you can't begin to know in the lives of others. In my life, Lord, be glorified. If we're willing to take the risk, it takes believing that God is, in his own testimony, telling us who he is. In the other scripture this morning from Psalm 103, we hear God speaking through the psalmist. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He who forgives, God who forgives all our iniquities, our sin, who heals our diseases, who redeems our lives from destruction. Of course, the original says the pit. Oh, I think that's a better description in our brokenness. Who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies us with good things so our youth is renewed like the eagles. The prophet Isaiah continues talking about who God is when he says, but Christ is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God even testifies himself in Scripture by the names of God that are there in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. God calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And the names go on and on and on. It takes believing God wants to heal us. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It takes believing God still heals today. You know, some folks believe that healing took place in Jesus' day and the time of the early church, but not anymore. Some of us have gotten so unquestionably dependent upon the science and medical community that we no longer even think about looking to God for our healing. Don't misunderstand me. I think that is an amazing gift God has given us, and I thank God for the advances in science and medicine and for those who have given their lives to it, who become partners with God in healing. But I think many of us along the way, without giving good thought to it, somehow forget about God in that process and say, the doctor says this, the doctor says that you've got no chance and here's your end date. I've known people who've died on that end date because they've heard that word from the doctor. Do we believe God still heals today? And it takes not giving up hope. Does God still heal today? That's a question you have to answer for yourself. It requires accepting that we're broken and we can't find our way through it. I have no one to get me to the water. And then hearing and accepting God's invitation to be whole through his power. Can you hear him? Yes, this morning, do you want to be well? Do you want to be whole? Are you willing to take that risk? I want to invite us this morning to do something that we don't do very often today, not even in the church. I want to invite you into a time of seeking God's healing for your life. Maybe it's physical, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's something to do with an emotional issue in your life or relationship need or something spiritual. I want to ask you to listen and hear God's invitation for you right now with that. You need God to touch something, anything in your life to make you whole. I want to invite those of us this morning in this moment, if you're sensing God's invitation to you, I want to invite you as we close in song, I want to invite you to come forward and I want to pray with you. I want to anoint you for healing. Come for yourself. Come for somebody else in your life. Somebody that you love, you know, needs that kind of God reaching in and pulling them out and doing something they can't do for themselves. Come by yourself, come with others around you. But if you have a sense, if you're feeling a spirit inviting you to do something in response, as we sing, I want to invite you to come. God's here. God's inviting. And if there's a point in your life right now where you need someone, sir, I have no one. Who are you going to call? Who's calling you? Come forward and hear him speak wholeness into your life.